your Bible with you. I want to encourage you to open them up to the book of Romans chapter 16, last chapter. Usually when you get to the last chapter, what you have is the benediction, you know, and he's closing things up. He's wrapping everything up. You know, he's putting a big bow and tie on, you might say. But he does have some things here that I think that are interesting that need to be looked at, you know, need to be thought about a little bit more carefully. As we look at these first couple of verses here, I think it's important to remember that Paul, I think there's probably no, in history of the church, there's been no greater soul winner than Paul. He was a very dynamic soul winner. Preaching the ministry of the gospel came through him, as well as some of the others. But as a result of his passion to reach people with the gospel, he developed some wonderful, great friendships, you see. You know, and when you preach the gospel to somebody and they come to know the Lord, they meet the Lord in a real personal way, there's something special about that person who helped lead you to the Lord that you'll always remember, that they're always going to hold a special place in your heart. And, you know, I know that was, in my case, I know that was what happened. And there's a friendship there. There's a bond there it's not like the friendship of this world. Let me put it that way. And it just gets deeper as you grow on in the Lord, developing those friendships. You know, the Bible says that when you're forgiven much, the same loves the more. You know, think about that. You come out of deep sin and somebody leads you to the Lord, you're going to love that person for leading you to the Lord. It makes a difference in people's lives. And so what we're going to see here is that Paul, his friendships and the bonds that he created as a result of these people coming to the Lord, the friendships was actually even closer than that of your natural brother and sister at times, because I can honestly say that with I have a closer relationship with many of my brothers and sisters in Christ than I do with my own family, and I would want to have a better relationship with them. But again, some of them are not believers, and it's very hard, you know, when they're not a part of the family of God. When you're a part of the family of God, that's a new dynamic. And so that's what we have to look at as we're looking at this chapter. He lists about 33 people here that he sends these greetings to, people who meant a lot to him and mean a lot to him. And we're going to begin in verse 1 and 2. And it says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in the manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also." Brother Nathan, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word, please? So again, here we see that he starts with Phoebe, and I think there's a reason for that. He says that she was a servant of a lot of people, but especially of Paul himself. She assisted Paul. There's many who believe that actually the very letter that Paul is writing here was delivered by the hand of Phoebe to the Romans, and it makes sense. The word translated "servant" here is actually literally, in the Greek, diakonos, which the English translation is deaconess. And what this does show us is that women were actively, you know, part of ministry in the early church. According to the early church fathers, deaconess actually, you know, they helped out in the ministry by visiting the sick. They helped young women grow in the Lord and to be good at housewives, good mothers and wives, and they tended to the poor and those who had need. And so there was a great ministry for the women who were deaconesses in the church in that day. And most likely Paul, he met Phoebe in Corinth and got to know her there. I think that we can learn a lot by the three words that he uses to describe her. The first one is, like we said, you know, she was a sister. He just says, she's our sister. And by calling her this, I believe the Apostle Paul is indicating not only her relationship with the Lord, but a relationship in the body of Christ. To be called a brother and sister in Christ is a wonderful thing. Identifying yourself with being part of the family of God, I mean, it's something very special. And I think that a lot of times we sometimes take that for granted. But there's importance behind that, too, that we need to consider. As Christians, we need not only to believe, but we need to belong, too. Isn't that right? You know, God's not called us to be lone rangers out there. He's called us to be a part of the family, being members of his body. Warren Wiersbe said it best when he said it like this. He said, "While there may be a place for secluded saints who live alone with God, it is my conviction that most of us need each other." Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
We are sheep, and sheep flock together. I agree with that 100%. As the sheep of God, as the family of God, not only do we come together as family, but each family member, you know, in the natural, have certain responsibilities. Isn't that right? I believe we as family members have responsibilities. I know in the natural, our brothers and sisters growing up, if you had a younger brother or sister, you were responsible a lot of times for their well-being. Isn't that right? You cared about them. And when it came to going outside and, you know, the kids in the neighborhoods, they could say anything about you or anything like that, but don't you mess with my brother or my sister. How many of you think you had a big brother or big sister? You know, I didn't. So I had a big sister, but, you know, that wasn't going to help against the neighborhood bullies, right? But I tell you, it makes a difference, doesn't it? But I'm telling you, in the spiritual sense, it's wonderful to have those older brothers and sisters who are spiritual mentors for you, who will be there to help you and encourage you against the bullies of this world, so to speak, and to help protect you. Part of being in God's family means that there are responsibilities towards your brothers and sisters. Isn't that correct? Like I say, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." I got to tell you that I wish I was a better brother to my brother growing up and my sisters. How important it would have been for them to be able to have someone who would encourage them to be a good person, a man or woman of integrity, and to set an example for them. But I wasn't living for the Lord then, you see. I'm living for the Lord now, and I want to set a good example for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I may fail you, but that's only because of the flesh. Believe me, the Bible tells us we have this treasure in earthen vessels. An earthen vessel doesn't look like anything special on the outside, right? But if you could see what's going on inside here, folks, I'm telling you, it's glorious. You look at in the wilderness, when the children of Israel, when they carried around that tabernacle in the wilderness, it's a type and a shadow of who you and I are. We're in this wilderness journey together, right? And the Bible calls our bodies a tabernacle. From the outside, if you looked at that tabernacle, it was covered with animal skins. It didn't look like much. But oh my goodness, whenever you went through the door, it was inlaid gold, beautiful tapestry, something special. That's what we have to understand about all of our brothers and sisters here now in the natural. We look at one another and you think, there's nothing special there. But I'm telling you, if they belong to Jesus, there's something special there. It's inside. And one day, what is inside is going to translate to the outside. Amen? I'm looking forward to that day. I'm telling you. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly that we got to be careful not to go back into the ways of the darkness and to defile this temple. The Bible says this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, there's a verse of Scripture that says, if anyone defiles the temple of the Holy Spirit, him God will destroy. That word in the Scripture is diminish, destroy. It's been translated destroy, but it's diminish. Him God will diminish. In other words, the light will go out. The light will go out. And what happens is that they lose reward. If you read that contextually in that chapter, it's talking about reward. It says the people, if they don't build with the right building materials, it says they will be saved, yet as by fire. But the glory will begin to diminish. The glory begins to diminish in people's lives. So that people can't see the glory of God in you and magnify the Father. That's our call. That's our purpose, to magnify the Father. The Bible says, let the light of God so shine within you that they see your good works and glorify your Father. And your light will be diminished within you if you defile this temple. I want to encourage you to make sure that you keep your temple something that is set aside and special for the Lord. Amen? Great reward in that. Great reward. Now, if we're like Phoebe, I believe that we take our relationship with the family of God and God's children very seriously. Again, no greater honor than to be a brother or sister in God's family. So, again, I won't belabor this, but I'll just say that we need to take heed and to make sure that we don't take it for granted. Because so often we do. Let's be honest, we do, don't we? Paul goes on to call her a servant. Phoebe, she was ministering to God's people. And so oftentimes, some people think that being a minister means that you simply stand behind the pulpit doing what I'm doing right here, preaching and expounding the Word of God. But ministry is much more than just preaching. Preaching is part of it. But it's also much, much more. It's demonstrating God's love to others by meeting their not only physical needs, but spiritual needs, healing their hurts in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and encouraging them and strengthening them. I'm always amazed when I read things about, for example, Barnabas. His name was Son of Consolation. He was just there to be an encouragement constantly. And I tell you, there are many in here who have that same spirit, who when they're here, they're constantly encouraging and strengthening. And that's a wonderful gift. Remember, it was Jesus who said this himself. He said this to his disciples, and he said those to those who were following him. To love your neighbor as yourself. And folks, when we do that, when we reach out and love to people who even aren't in this church, that's ministry. That's ministry. Christians need to minister to all kinds of needs, folks. Again, spiritual, emotional, relational, physical. Jesus even said, when you offer a cup of cold water in my name, that's considered ministry. And it won't go unrewarded. God will reward it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 12, says that God has given gifts within the church, but in particular, these are gifts to help build up and encourage people within the church. It says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the list goes on when you go to the book of 1 Corinthians, a list of things that people can do to encourage and strengthen and build up the body of Christ, to help equip the saints for service. One brother said this, he said, unfortunately, very little actual ministry takes place within many churches. Instead, we sit around and talk about doing service without actually doing anything. I heard recently about a preacher who was approached by a man who wanted to join the church, but the man said, I have a very busy schedule. I can't be called for any service, such as committee work or teaching or any other such things. I wouldn't be available for special projects or to help in setting up chairs or anything like that. And I'm afraid that I'll just never be able to go on visitations as my evenings are all tied up. Well, the minister thought for a moment, and he replied, I believe you're at the wrong church. The church that you're looking for is three blocks down the street on the right. Well, the man followed the preacher's direction, and soon he came to an abandoned, boarded-up, closed-down church building. It was dead church. It was a church that was going out of business. Amen? You see, God's called us all to be servants, to move and work within not only this church, but the community, to make a difference in people's lives. Now, if you know something about Phoebe, Phoebe was a Gentile. She was a heathen Gentile who had been converted to Christ. And her name, even her name, she was named after the moon goddess of the Greeks. She was also known as Artemis or Diana. But the goddess was supposed to have been identified with the light of the moon. But I love this about Phoebe. She wasn't identifying herself with the light of the moon, but with the light of the sun, Jesus Christ. Amen? The light of the world. As I shared with you, the Bible said, Jesus said before he left, he said, you are the light of the world. We're to shine, folks. We're to shine forth the love of God, the presence of God into people's lives, impact people. But so oftentimes what happens is people get so wrapped up in their problems, in the situations of their own lives, that their thoughts are only constantly turned upon themselves. You know what a black star is? A black star is a star whose gravitational pull has become so great that it just sucks light out of everything and into itself. And sometimes there are people who are the same way. They're so into themselves that they suck the light out of everyone and everything, especially themselves. I guarantee you, if you're in a place where you feel like, man, I'm just going through such awful things and I just feel miserable, I feel depressed and stuff, if you will begin to allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine forth from you and become a servant to others, things will change. Things will change. That's what God's called you to be, a servant, just like Phoebe here, you see. It tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, do all things without complaining and murmuring. Again, whenever we're going through difficulties and problems, what's our tendency is to complain and murmur. Am I correct? But what does it say? It says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. The encouragement Paul is giving the folks here from this church here is so important for us to receive too, folks. As I said, Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How important that is. To let yourself shine. Don't let the light be put out. Jesus gave this warning. Take heed that the light within you be not darkness. Because it's going to not have an impact upon this world. Amen. Paul, also referred to as a saint, said, receive her in the manner worthy of the saints. Now, why would he say this? Because she was a saint. She was a saint. And despite popular opinion, you don't have to perform any miracles or be canonized by the Pope to become a saint. How do you become a saint? Well, you become a saint by being washed in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and fulfill the righteousness of water baptism, identifying yourself with the Lord Jesus. It is that blood covenant that you identify yourself with Jesus. That's what makes you a saint, okay? And it tells us in the book of Psalms chapter 50 and verse 5, he says, gather my saints together to me. Listen, those who have made a covenant with me by what? Sacrifice. The blood sacrifice, okay? At the moment that you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, he sanctifies you. He makes you clean. He makes us holy. But he expects us to walk holy. He expects us to walk sanctified. And this is the work of sanctification. This is what it means to be a saint, okay? Living a sanctified life. It's an ongoing process, friends. And I'm telling you, if you're here and, for example, you're baptized and you're plunged beneath the water, but you go right back into your sinful life, that's not going to make you holy. The Lord gave the command, be holy because I am holy. It doesn't say be holy as I am holy because we can't attain that. But it says be holy because I am holy. Psalms chapter 85 and verse 8 says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. Listen now. but let them not turn back to folly. And how often do people do that very thing? The Apostle Paul, he touched on the fact that the saints, they should be walking without reproach, and that there should not be sin, and that it's not fitting for sin of saints to walk in sin and carry on in that fashion. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 very clearly says, but fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. Sadly today, that many Christians think that they can live together without the benefit of marriage and think they're living a sanctified life. They are not. It is sin. It's unholy. We are all called to be saints, sanctified, set apart for God. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 says it very clearly, as he says to the church of Corinth. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Just them? No, it says, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You see, we are all called to be saints. And we have to continue to grow in that spiritualness, in the knowledge of the Lord, and in purity. That's what Paul was implying when he said these words to the church in 2 Corinthians 7:1. He said, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It has to be done. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I submit to you, you cannot give a proper defense of the faith if you have not sanctified the Lord in your hearts. Amen? It's not going to carry weight. It's a process of becoming more like Jesus in our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions. And again, I believe this process begins at the moment a person is born again, and it continues the rest of his or her life. Amen? It never ends. And sometimes it's two steps forward, one step back, but it needs to be progressing constantly toward the stature of that perfect man. So essentially, being a saint means becoming like Christ. God's ultimate goal for your life on earth is not for comfort. And I think a lot of people think that. But his ultimate goal for your life is to build character, the character of his Son in you. The moment we are baptized, identifying ourselves with Christ, God begins to produce that Christ-like character in us. It is produced and brought into our life, introduced into our lives, by the power of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who perfects us. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You cannot reproduce the character of Jesus on your own strength. You can't do it with New Year's resolutions, your own willpower, religion, none of it is enough. It's only through the power of his Spirit at work in us. But listen, even God's Spirit can't work in us if we won't listen to him. Amen? And how do we listen to him? We open our Bibles. We get to know what the Word of God has to say. We allow the Word of God to have free course in our lives. It's sad how many people in this country, and so many people attend church too, know nothing about the Bible. According to some of the surveys that were conducted by the Barna Research Group, listen to this. 48% of Americans only open their Bible once a week. 40% of Americans cannot name four out of the Ten Commandments. 64% of Americans cannot name the four Gospels. 58% of Americans do not know who preached the Sermon on the Mount. 10% of Americans think Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. 82% of Americans believe the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is in the Bible. So you see, the biggest problem within the church today is the fact that people are spiritually being deprived of the spiritual nourishment that they need. They need the Word of God. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's what we need. We need the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. How can we expect to be sanctified by the truth if we don't open our Bibles to read what the Word has to say? Psalms chapter 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Folks, a sanctified life, it takes effort. It takes your part. God has already done his part. You have a part to do. Paul said this to Timothy, and he said it for a reason. He wasn't just, you know, taking up dead space by saying this. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call out of the Lord with a pure heart, right? A pure heart. I heard one brother say this, on the path to spiritual maturity, even temptation becomes a stepping stone rather than a stumbling block. When you realize that it is just as much an opportunity to do the right thing as it is to do the wrong thing. Temptation simply provides a choice. While temptation is Satan's primary weapon to destroy you, God wants to use it to develop you. And every time you decide to do good instead of sin, you are growing in the character of Christ. And that agrees with the Word of God. The Bible says, blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Amen? It takes time to develop that sanctified life, that Christ-like character. And so we have to be patient with one another. We have to be patient with ourselves. And especially we have to be patient with God and press in. As Paul said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine what could happen if the church would be Christ-like? Every Christian would begin to live out God's word every day. We'd turn this world upside down, wouldn't we? The early church did that. And, you know, there was actually a verse of scripture in the book of Acts that talks about referring how effective the church was. And they were preaching in one city, and these men came together and said, this is what these guys are. But I want you to hear what they said about this church, though. They said in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, says, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. They turned the world upside down. I'm telling you, the church could turn the world upside down if we would be willing to do the very things that they did in the early church. Amen. And sanctified ourselves. Phoebe's life was described by these three words, being a sister. She was a vital part of the family of God. She was fashioned for the family of God. She was a servant willing to use her talents to further God's kingdom. And she was made for the ministry. Last of all, she's a saint, dedicated to spiritual growth and created to become like Christ. These words, I believe, should describe what we should aspire to also, folks. We should follow the example of this wonderful woman, working together as one family towards spiritual maturity. Again, when we do that, I believe it will be then that we'll be more effective in reaching the lost with the message of the gospel. As I said, to be a saint, you don't have to perform any miracles. But I will say this, that if you walk a sanctified life, miracles will follow. Amen? Remember last week I said that prayer creates the atmosphere for the miraculous hand of God to work in your life? I believe the same can be said when we live sanctified lives. It creates the atmosphere for God's hand to be revealed. God's called us to be saints, folks. It's so important for us to fulfill that calling. I was listening to Kay Love this week. I thought it was quite an interesting testimony there. I thought it spoke perfectly of how God changes us. This woman was in a big department store. And she had left her purse in a cart or something, and she'd stepped away for a moment, and a guy came around the corner,
and grabbed her wallet out of her purse and took off running. And she saw it in the corner of her eye, and she kind of recognized what he was wearing. And so she went around the store, excuse me, and she found this fella. He was standing in the line of a grocery line. Apparently it was one of those stores that had food too. And she walked up to him. She said, "If you don't give me back my wallet, I'm taking your picture and I'm calling the police." The guy, he said, "I'm so ashamed." He said, "Because I have family and I just have such a need, kids and stuff." She said, "You know what? I've had problems myself and Jesus forgave me. I forgive you. I'm not calling the police. And I'm going to pay for your groceries." You know how much money she had in her wallet? It was the exact amount that this man's bill was. So the miraculous follows when you step out in faith like that. You live a sanctified life. I, it's so important for us to understand that God wants to use clean vessels. Amen. Clean vessels. I heard a story this morning. Crawford LaRich was talking about how that when he went to South Africa, they paid for him and his wife to be able to go to this wildlife sanctuary, you know. And as they're traveling along on the road, they saw every kind of animal you can think of. And they'd want to stop to take pictures. You go, "Oh no, we got to keep driving. You know, you don't stop. You just take the pictures." And when they got to the sanctuary, it was all gated in, fenced in. And the Lord spoke to his heart and said, "This is kind of like it is in the Christian life, the sanctified life. You're going to be out there amongst the beasts, but you don't want the beasts in amongst you. You see what I'm saying? That's why there has to be a sanctified, clean life, because it could destroy you. The Bible says we are in this world, but we are not of this world." Okay? And so there is time and a place where you've got to set yourself apart from people who are walking in sin. Okay? You have to be very prayed up. You have to be very spiritual to be able to walk into a bar, for example, if you've had a problem with drink before. Arthur Blessed, he used to be able to do that. He'd carry the cross, he'd go right into a bar, and he'd just sit down and start witnessing to people right there in the bar. People, you know, they ridiculed him and everything, but he was doing what the Lord told him to do. He didn't have a problem with it, though. But listen, if you're here and you've had a problem with alcohol, for me to say, "Well, you need to go evangelize people in the bar," like I said, you got to be ready to do that. You got to be living a sanctified life. Same thing if you've had a problem with drugs or something like that.
But believe me, God's not called us to stay right where we are. He's called us to be perfected and to be changed. C.S. Lewis said this: "The command, 'Be perfect,' is not an idealistic gas, nor is it a command to do the impossible. He is going to make us into creatures that can obey the command." You see, it is God who is working in us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Amen. You see, it is Christ that is going to do the work in you if you allow him. My brother said, "When I was a child, my minister father brought me home a 12-year-old boy named Roger, whose parents died from drug overdoses. There was no one to care for Roger, so my folks decided that they would raise him as their own. At first, it was quite difficult for Roger to adjust with his new home. It was an environment free of heroin-addicted adults. Every day, several times a day, I heard my parents saying to Roger, 'No, Roger, no, that's not how we behave in this family. No, I don't want to have to scream. I don't want you to have to scream or to fight it or hurt other people to get what you want. No, Roger, we expect you to show respect in this family.' And in time, Roger began to change. How did Roger have to make all those changes in order to become a part of the family? Or did he have to make those changes to become a part of the family? No. He was made a part of the family simply by the grace of my father. But did he have to do a lot of hard work to be able to change and to become functional in the family? Yes. He was motivated by the gratitude of an incredible love that he received. He goes on to say, do you have a lot of hard work to do now that the Spirit has adopted you into God's family? You certainly do. But not in order to become a son or daughter of the Heavenly Father. No, you make those changes because you are a son or daughter. And every time you start to revert back to the old addictions to sin, the Holy Spirit will say to you, no, that's not how we act in this family. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads in prayer.